Romans chapter 9. Children's church can be dismissed. Children's church can be dismissed. Romans chapter 9, and we'll start in verse number 1. Romans 9, verse 1. Larry's here for 2 weeks in a row. Praise the Lord for that. Very good. It's exciting. Good to see you. Romans 9, verse number 1. It says there, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are the Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. All God's people said, Amen. Father, I pray that you please would help us this morning as we look into your word. Father, may your spirit work. In your name I pray. Amen. Now, we started last week in chapter 9. We've been working through the book of Romans, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse, and expository fashion. And we've reached chapter 9. And of course, we have the great pinnacle of the book of Romans, and perhaps of the entire Bible in chapter 8. Who can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? And of course, the answer is no one, nothing. And what a great triumph there is in that truth, and what a great spiritual high that is. And we commented last week, what a contrast it is to go from chapter 8 to chapter 9, isn't it? And we talked about now Paul's expression of his burden for those that he loves most. He gives us some great points here, and we're using that to teach us that we may learn how to develop a burden for the lost. Of course, it's Christ's burden, as we saw in the Gospels last week. Many times, multiple times, he was moved to tears, or it says that he groaned within himself, great emotion for the lost, for those that he would see. He looked upon the great multitudes and was moved with compassion for them. And of course, this is a great example and model for us, and Paul continues that model, and he expresses his burden for the lost in these verses, 1 through 5, which we just read. The first verse, we see the source of his burden. And the source of the burden, of course, is Christ. He says, I say the truth in Christ. This is a truth that Christ himself would affirm. He's the source of this truth. It's Christ working in Paul, isn't it? That would develop in him this great burden for the lost. We see that it is first comes from Christ, the source of his burden. We then see the sorrow of the burden. It says that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. How could we, how could Paul, how could Christ, seeing a multitude, knowing the end of these souls, not be moved with compassion? Now, this is a great burden, and we're thankful, of course, for it, but it also comes with a cost, doesn't it? Mr. Kirby this morning shared with us many testimonies of giving out tracts or witnessing and seeing those come to the Lord. But I'm sure he could also tell us of many people who he gave the gospel to who didn't respond. And what a weight, what a sorrow. In fact, I think perhaps many times a discouragement to us in our witnessing is we think, well, they're not going to receive it anyway, so I'm just not going to waste my time. It's a burden, isn't it? A sorrow of the burden. And then verse 3, we see the sacrifice of the burden. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ. Can you imagine? Imagine Paul's willingness. His desire to see his brethren saved is so great that he says and confirms this saying by the source of Christ and in the Holy Ghost. I mean, he over and over again emphasizes how true this saying is, that he would be willing himself to face an eternity in hell if all of his brethren could be saved. Now, Paul knows, even in writing this, that that's not possible, for each man is responsible to God himself. Each man must decide. Each man is accountable. But Paul instead gives this to us as a statement, as a way to almost measure the weight of the burden that is upon him. And it is indeed great. Are you willing to sacrifice that others may come to know Christ? Are we willing to be uncomfortable or have awkward interactions? Are we willing perhaps to even risk our jobs or livelihood? Are we willing to take a risk at all? Paul says he was willing to risk even his eternal life. What a statement of truth that is for us. What a standard that is for us. And then we see in verses 3 and 4 and 5 our two points for this morning. We've seen the source and the sorrow and the sacrifice of the burden. And this morning I want you to see the scope of the burden and then finally the Savior of the burden. Starting in verse 3, Paul starts to explain to us, well, who is it that he's willing to offer this great sacrifice to? Who is it that he's really feeling this for? You know, he says that he has great burden, but what is the object of this consuming burden? And as you will see, Paul's burden was for people. Look at end of verse 3. He says, for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Now, these are for Paul, essentially three ways of kind of saying the same grouping of people. I'm going to use these three groups and maybe expound upon them just a little bit. Okay. Now, the readers of this letter in Rome understood Paul when he was saying, I'm speaking specifically of my brethren. But Paul uses three different terms here. And he first speaks of his brethren, those would be those that are closest to him, perhaps even his blood relatives, his immediate family, those that are nearest to him in his life. He then says, my kinsmen, and the idea of a kinsman is of course from Jewish law, when one of your blood relatives wasn't able to fulfill the obligation, you would look to an extended family member who would step forward and be a kinsman, a redeemer. If you might remember the story of Ruth and Boaz, right? Ruth was her husband died, and of course the immediate family was not willing or able perhaps to take Ruth as their wife, and so the kinsman, the extended family came forward, Boaz, and took Ruth. So we see sort of an expansion of the idea of it being real close. And then he says, Israelites. And here I believe he's thinking about all of those of his ethnic group. He's thinking about now everyone who would be sharing in that. So I want to just use a verse. There's a parallel to this, I believe, in Acts. Acts 1:8. Would you just turn with me there just for a minute? I want you to see this verse. This command, this verse comes to us directly from Jesus Christ. He's departing, he's leaving, he's about to ascend into heaven. He's speaking to his 11 disciples. And he says in verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So once you have received the Holy Ghost, you're going to receive power. And here's what I want you to do with that power. I want you to be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea, and in Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the earth. And you see here also classifications. Jerusalem, those that are closest. Judea, perhaps an extended range of place. In Samaria, perhaps you have a national implications. And then, of course, the uttermost parts of the earth. Much broader, talking about any man that you might encounter. Jesus Christ himself commands them to go and to witness, to go and to testify of him. Turn back with me to Romans chapter 9. Now, I want to just clarify something as we begin to look at the scope of Paul's burden. Number one, right? Paul's burden was for souls, which means that Paul's burden was not for a nation's economy. Paul's burden was not for the nation's finances or military conquest. Paul's burden was not for a political movement. You know, many of the disciples believed that Jesus Christ, Messiah, was in fact a political figure. Paul's burden wasn't for political victory. Paul's burden wasn't even for his animals or pets. Now, I can't imagine Paul considering the way that Western culture has adopted pets as humans or better than humans. But there are many folks who are more burdened for their pets than they are for the souls of their neighbor. I'm not sure if you know Ray Comfort. He's an evangelist, I guess. Certainly wouldn't agree with everything that Ray Comfort says, but he's done some amazing videos, and he has this video of evolution versus God, and he does these on-the-streets interviews. And the very end of this documentary, which you can see on YouTube, it's fascinating, speaks to a number of young folks, and he gives them this illustration. He says, out in the pond, two people are drowning. One is your pet, and one is your neighbor. Who do you save? And you can imagine, the overwhelming response was, my pet. My pet. I wonder, is your burden greater for your emotional attachment to your animal than it is even for your neighbors? What about those who are burdened and passionate about the environment? That's quite a movement in America today, isn't it? Many who are burdened about it. Many people who are even losing sleep over the environment. I was in New York City a few years ago and I heard a speech, and the gentleman was trying to convince the audience that we had 3.5 years to live before the earth would melt. Now, it seems humorous to us, I think. Unlikely, but, you know, he was passionate and he was a scientist. And believe me when I tell you, he was burdened about this. He was talking about how he has changed his life, how he's sold everything that he had, how he's just living totally prepared for that moment. Trying to stop it, but he's there. There are those in our culture today who are more burdened about our environment than they are about souls that are around us. How about sports teams? Are you more burdened about your sports team's next draft pick, next championship, next strikeout than you are for the souls that are around you? What about your own personal accomplishments and finances? Your personal fitness? Your own accumulation of wealth? What about your personal comfort? Are you more burdened for these things than you are for the eternal destiny of souls? There's a lot of other things that we can be burdened for, isn't there? But what is Paul burdened for? What was Christ burdened for? What should we be burdened for? People. For souls. Do you know how you know what you're burdened about? Do you know how you know that? There's a real easy way to know that. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. When you meet someone on the street or have an exchange with a stranger, are you more passionate, interested in talking to them about the latest news headline, the price of gas? Sorry, sensitive subject. That definitely does come up a lot, doesn't it? Are you more burdened to talk to them about that? Or are you immediately thinking, how do I give to this person the gospel? How do I introduce them to Christ? That's how you know. If you're more interested in talking to them about the Patriots or the Celtics, if you're more interested in showing them pictures of your pet, probably your burden isn't right. It's a great way to understand and to know. Paul's burden was for people. Number one, he says the brethren, the brethren. Now, we know in Acts chapter 2 and verse 14, it talks about how the disciples started in Jerusalem. And really, Paul, when he uses this word brethren, is using the same language as Christ when he says Jerusalem, meaning those that are immediately around you. You've got to start by having a burden for those that are closest to you. And for many of us, for our family, of course, as we become saved, we start to immediately think about those that are near us, those that are around us. The reality of this decision that you have made to trust Christ brings into view those around you. And you have to stop and to consider the eternal state of those that you love most. I think for our family, that comes very easily and naturally. What about our neighbors? Do you realize how our love has limits? Right? Let me just give you an example. My love is about as long as my driveway is. Make sense? Because, boy, do I have a problem going down to the neighbor's house and talking to them about the gospel. And if I truly loved them like I should, if I was burdened for them like I should, would that hinder me? No. My kids, those inside of my home, absolutely. They are going to hear the gospel. Like, they're getting it. But my love runs out. Does that happen for you too? I struggle with my neighbors. I really do. It's a real challenge for me. I'm sure it is for you too. Those closest to us. Paul starts by saying, my brethren. You know, we should be dedicating time and effort to personally developing relationships to the point of being able to share the gospel repeatedly. You know, God has put you in your place, not by accident or by random occurrence, but because you are the perfect person to reach your neighbors. You are the one that needs to reach those that are closest to you. God didn't just sort of spin a wheel and say, okay, you're going to live in Bristol and you're going to live on Winter Street and these are going to be your five neighbors. It wasn't a random occurrence. That was God's sovereign will and sovereign provision. Therefore, we have an accountability for those that God has put within our purview, in our Jerusalem. It's tough to hear, isn't it? It's challenging. Paul's burden was for, first of all, his brethren. And then he talks about his kinsmen. And here I just sort of think about that extended family. Christ says Judea. It's the idea of almost as if Judea was the state. So if you think New Hampshire, right? I think it's those that perhaps we are running across in our day-to-day life. Strangers, perhaps, but maybe lesser-known contacts, but people that we sort of frequently or randomly meet. I make it a habit to visit the village store here in Hill and spend a lot of money on coffee. but I go there for this purpose. I heard a long time ago in a business book or seminar, I can't remember, that one of the ways to network in a community is to go to the same place, go to the same restaurant repeatedly, over and over. And you get to meet the people who go there, and you get to meet the help, and you get to, you know, network a little bit with them and understand who they are. And so a few years ago when we started, I started going to the store, try to go there every day, try to meet people every day, just hang out in the store, have a cup of coffee. Lo and behold, Connors comes to know the Lord because of that ministry. I've had many, many conversations with folks there, and I can tell you, I have a good idea and a good sense and good relationships with a number of folks in our community here, just because you just take that extra time, extra 20 minutes, extra 30 minutes. You know, we're all people or creatures of habit, aren't we? We all do kind of the same thing in the same way. I wonder if there's someone in your life, in your habit, that you come across on a regular basis. who doesn't even know your name. Maybe you don't even know their name. You've seen them many times. Maybe you even greet each other. Hey, how you doing today? Good. Yep. Okay. Got my stuff and I'm out of here. What about your mechanic? What about the waitress at a restaurant? Do you think about those people? Paul did. Christ did. Paul had a burden for them. I wonder if you've had an interaction, you've gone to your car and you've wept over them. That ever happened? Paul says he had great sorrow. Have you ever gone back to your car and wept over the waitress that helped you at the restaurant? Prayed for her soul? Asked God to move in her life? That's the burden that Paul is sharing with you. Great sorrow, continual heaviness for everyone that he came across, every person that he met. He then says, Israelites, here in verse 4, Israelites. And of course, we know that Paul was a missionary. And Paul was sent first on a missionary to Jews, to Israelites. I wonder if we, like Paul, are burdened for those of our own country. Do we have a burden for the souls of those who make up America today? Maybe it's just sort of an extended path. Maybe it's truly people that we encounter that perhaps we will never see again. It's those people who randomly God puts in your path. It's somebody that you sit next to on an airplane ride, total stranger. You're never going to see them again. Are you burdened for them? Are you burdened for these folks? Are you burdened for people? Paul was heavy and sorrowful and burdened for people. Turn with me to Romans chapter 11, just a page flip. Jesus said, even to the uttermost parts of the earth. What does Paul say in Romans 11, verse 13? He says, for I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Now, when you look at chapter 9 and you look at these verses, you see him describing and writing to about his burden and passion for souls of the Jews specifically, of Israelites, of his brethren, of his bloodline. But did Paul's burden end at the Jews? No, of course not. We know Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles. And who are Gentiles? They are anyone that's not a Jew. So, everyone, right? Paul's burden that he's describing to us here is for everyone. Look with me just another couple pages to chapter 15 and verse 16. Paul again explains his burden for Gentiles, for the lost. He says in verse 16 that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified in the Holy Ghost. It sounds like a burden there, doesn't it? Paul was burdened. You can go back to chapter 9. Paul was burdened for those that were closest to him, his brethren. He was burdened for those that were just maybe in that extended group, those that he regularly saw, but perhaps weren't family. He's a burden for those who are even in his nation. And then, of course, we see that he's burdened for all else, for all men. Jesus says, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Are you burdened for those folks who you have never met? It's hard to develop a burden for them, isn't it? You know, unknown faces, unknown names, unknown lives or unknown stories. It's hard to develop an emotional connection with them, isn't it? And I would say, in our human strength and ability, it sounds kind of crazy. But we're not talking about our own human strength, are we? Paul is saying this source of this burden is in Christ. And did Christ come because he loved America? Or Bristol? Or Hill? Did he come because he loves your family? Or did he come because he loves the world? He's willing that all men should come to him That is Christ's burden. That is Paul's burden. And when we are yielded, submitted to the Holy Spirit, that becomes our burden as well. How is your burden this morning? How is your burden for souls? First of all, are you focused on souls? Or are you focused on something else in your life? Is your burden truly about people? Matthew 6:4 says, we cannot serve two masters. Likewise, we can't carry two burdens. We can't. We only carry one. In the morning, I pray that you get out of bed and you pick up that burden. You pick up the cross of Christ. And you carry that burden for souls. Psalm 126 says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Are you emotionally involved in your burden for lost souls to the degree that you cry? I know what you're going to say. I'm a man, and I don't cry, right? I've seen all of you cry before, okay? Even Peter Doan, I've seen cry. No, I believe that as we become emotionally engaged in the burden that Christ has for us, it moves us even to tears. If Christ wept and Paul wept, should we be ashamed of that? Should we try to hold that back? No, instead, we cover the hardness of our heart with pride. We make an excuse for why our heart is so hard. Don't we? When the Holy Spirit moves upon us, and when we are emotionally involved in this burden, it should drive us to tears. What does this burden look like? Or how should we then respond to this burden? Luke 10:2, Jesus says, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. And he commands us. He says, with this burden, what is my responsibility? It is to pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Are you praying that God would raise up laborers? That is really the first response to this. You start to feel a burden for those that are closest to you or those that are maybe a little extended from you, those in a national or in a global way. And how does that come out in you first? It should come out first in your prayers. Do you have a burden? I would ask you, do you pray for lost souls? That's how you know. Do you spend your 15 or 20 minutes in prayer only thinking about yourself? Consumed by what is around you at the moment? I would say that's your burden. And it's not souls. Christ wants you to pray and to ask him to raise up laborers. Now, who should you be praying for? Did you see all those little kids up here who sang this morning? Who were hugging Mrs. Hobbs? You can start with them. Right? You can start with those in our church. When you are burdened, you will be praying. When you are burdened, you will be praying. Second of all, Romans 12:1 tells us, instructs us to present your body a living sacrifice. You also have to be willing to go. Now, I don't mean go across the world, but perhaps for some of you, that may be God's calling for you. I mean, be willing to speak up. Be willing to give your body as a sacrifice. Be willing to allow God to use you. You might pray, and you might be unwilling. Oh, this isn't the right time. Oh, this isn't the right situation. Oh, I just don't think I can do it. How many times have you reached for a track and gone, not today, right? I know I have many times. Or my kids say, Dad, let's leave him a track. And I'm like, yeah, we could do that. It'd be okay. That's the truth, isn't it? That's true for all of us. Are you willing? Are you willing to go? When Isaiah encountered God and saw the throne of God and was in the presence of God, what did God say to him? He said, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Do you think God says something different to you? He doesn't. Jesus repeated that. Go ye into all the world. And so he says to us, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Isaiah's immediate reply is, here am I, send me. What is your reply to God today? What is your reply to God? Are you willing to give your body as a living sacrifice and to let God use you to win lost souls? Oh, but I don't know enough scripture. I haven't been saved long enough. I can't do it. I don't talk to people. Right? All of the reasons which are at this moment spooling through your minds. I just want to tell you that is the flesh. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. When you are afraid to witness, that is your flesh. And God has given you power over that. Here am I, send me. Lastly, we see the Savior of the burden. The Savior of the burden. Three times in this passage, Paul teaches us or gives us teaching on the deity of Christ. Now, there is no greater doctrine that is attacked in false religions today than the deity of Christ. Many of you, I'm sure, have encountered Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or a long list of false religions. And they will teach that Jesus was a good man. In fact, even Muslims teach that Jesus was a good man. Jesus is in the Quran and is mentioned as a good prophet, as a good man. And he did good things. The problem is that Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ of the Bible, is not just a good man. He's also God. And when you take one half of a truth and deny the other half of the truth, you make the half of the truth that you are claiming a lie. Right? Jesus could not possibly be a good man and God. Right? He could not just be simply a good man. No, he was a good man and God. Because otherwise, his claims would have been lies. And what good man is a liar? His miracles would have been mirages and sleight of hand. And what good man is a trickster? No, Jesus Christ was a good man and God. When you encounter folks, this is a vitally important doctrine to understand. And Paul gives us really three great lessons on this. Number one, in verse number three, he says, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ." And here we see first Christ's presence. In this dramatic claim, what shouldn't be lost on us is that Paul describes his eternal destiny, his ultimate prize, as being in the presence of Christ. What he is attaining to, what he is ultimately willing even to sacrifice, was the presence of Christ. This indicates, obviously, to us that Jesus Christ is God, because it is heaven where Paul ultimately will go. And what makes heaven heaven? Is heaven heaven because it has streets of gold? Is heaven heaven because we will not be crying there? Is heaven heaven because we are in our glorified state? Or is heaven heaven because it is there we will enjoy the very presence of God? The presence of Christ makes heaven heaven. If you turn back with me just a page, we used Romans 8 last week as a comparison, and we'll continue to do that here. It says in verse 8:18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature that waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God, for the creature was made subject." Look at verse 21. "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from bondage into the liberty of the children of God." Verse 22. "For we know that the whole earth and creation groaneth and travaileth in pain." Right? This is Paul just describing how everything, even the whole earth, every created being desires and is waiting for that moment. The moment of no pain, the moment of no tears, the moment of streets of gold. No. The moment when faith becomes sight. The moment when you look upon Jesus Christ Himself. Heaven is heaven because of Christ's presence. Our troubles and trials on earth are worth it because of Christ's presence. Jesus Christ is God. The second note that I think Paul gives to us here, of course, is Christ's preeminence. Look at verse 5. And he says, "Concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all." Christ, who is over all. Now, many translations today will take a little bit of a different interpretation on that. And I won't go into the Greek grammar of why I believe the way that the translators of the King James and a few other conservative versions have translated it the way that they have. The debate is around the use of a comma or a colon. And at the end of the word all, if you have a colon, you separate Christ from God blessed forever. Right? But the grammar, the Greek grammar, clearly indicates that this is a continued thought, not a separate thought. This is not him making a doxology by claiming God blessed forever and sort of closing out this section. Instead, it's Paul teaching that Christ is God blessed forever. First of all, he is overall. We know from Colossians chapter 1, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." How many of you would like to meet a king? How many of you would like to meet a king? The closest thing that we, of course, have is a president, and you can see people waiting in lines to try and meet the president. You see pictures, perhaps, of the UK where they line the streets trying to get a glimpse of the queen, or when there was a king. Wouldn't you like to meet a king? It'd be kind of cool, right? It'd be a great experience. If you were to meet a king and you went home the next day, would you be shy about telling your friends about it? Would you be embarrassed? Would you kind of scuff your feet and say like, "Oh, yeah, I don't know, I got to meet a king. I don't know, it's nothing." No. You'd be really happy about it, wouldn't you? Paul is telling us that Christ is over all. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That should give us great motivation and stoke the burden of our heart to tell others. We should be bold in our witness, proclaiming that Christ is King. We are ambassadors for Him. What a privilege! What an honor! Now, witnessing is not a drudgery, a burden that is laid upon you, and, oh, you've got to just bear it and try and do it. No, you're witnessing, you're testifying, you're proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord. You should do it boldly and willingly. You should do it enthusiastically. You should wake up excited to meet others and to tell them about Jesus Christ, the King. Wouldn't it be amazing also that if after you met the King, he said to you, hey, tomorrow, why don't you bring one of your friends back with you? You get to bring someone back to meet the King? Shouldn't we be thinking about our witnessing in this way? Ready to proclaim and to invite our friends and family, neighbors, to come meet the King. Isn't this, in fact, the parable that Christ used? Right? The King set out a feast to celebrate. And he sent his servants out to invite others. Right? Remember that? That's us. Are we inviting others? I know it gets discouraging when they reject us. It gets disheartening when they persecute us or ridicule us. I know that happens. But when we consider that we are carrying the banner for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is there any sideways look or any discouragement that should stop us? No, it shouldn't. It shouldn't. Because we know the King. We know the King. What a great privilege to introduce others to the King. And then he says, if he could not even, sort of scale up even more than this, he does. And he says that Jesus Christ came, who is over all, who is God blessed forever. Jesus Christ is God. That is the single greatest truth that you will ever hear. Jesus Christ is God. Everything hinges on that. Your entire eternity hinges on that truth. Jesus Christ is God. Not only do we have the opportunity to introduce our friends and families to the King, but we also get to introduce them to God Himself, the Creator, the Great I Am. What a great privilege this is for us. How that should energize and help us in our burden for lost. How that should encourage us when things are difficult. You have the opportunity to introduce others to God. I just want to make a quick note here that Paul wasn't necessarily interested in bringing people to church. Many times in our witnessing, many times as we encounter folks, we tend to invite them to church. Of course, I'm not discouraging you from doing that or saying that that's a wrong thing to do. It's great to have lost folks come and meet other Christians and hear preaching from God's Word. God uses preaching in that. But our mission is not to bring people to church. Let me just say that again. Our mission is not to bring people to church. Our mission is to introduce them to Jesus Christ, God blessed forever. Our job, our burden is not to see people spilling out of this building, though we would love that, wouldn't we? Our burden is to see people rushing to meet Jesus Christ. That is what we desire. That is what He desires. God isn't keeping count of our membership roles. It doesn't matter to Him how many members are at Hill or not. Do you know what He is keeping track of? Lost souls coming to Him, accepting Him as Savior. When we encounter the lost, our burden should not be to get them in church. Our burden should be to introduce them to Jesus Christ, God. Now, last week I told you that if you were struggling in your burden and you needed perhaps a little stoking of the flames, I encourage you to read Romans 8 and to read it over and over again until those truths really gripped your heart. This morning, I want to challenge you in maybe a slightly different way. If you today say, yeah, I mean, I hear what you're saying and I agree with you. I'm not really sure how really practical or useful this is. I'd like to ask you a question. Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know Jesus Christ? You see, many of you today are struggling with a burden for the lost because you yourself are not saved. You yourself don't know Christ. Look with me just for a minute at verse 4. I'm not sure if you noticed we skipped over that. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, who are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. Let me just explain it very quickly to you. Paul's saying to you, the Jewish people, you had all of this privilege. You heard the gospel from the very beginning. You were the first ones to receive the law, the first ones to be delivered by God out of Egypt. And you had the tabernacle, and you had the temple, and you and your children, and your children's children, they have the law, and they should know the gospel, right? Were all of Israel saved? No, of course not. Paul says only a remnant were saved, and they had all of those things. I wonder this morning, to those of you who sit here Sunday after Sunday, who hear of God's blessing, who hear of God's working, who hear of testimonies of his salvation, you sit under the preaching of his word, you hear it every Sunday. I wonder, are you saved? Are you saved? Perhaps today you're saying, I don't really have a burden for the lost at all. If that's true, you have to start first by saying, do I even know Christ? Do I know Christ? Do I have a relationship with him? And then that, of course, leads us to the next place. You might say, yes, I am definitely saved. But I still struggle with this burden. It's because you don't really know Christ. You haven't taken the time, the effort, the energy dedicated to a relationship to get to know Christ. That's what it comes down to. It's just literally what it comes down to. There is no verse I can show you. There's no magic words we can say. If you want to know someone, you spend time with them. And if you want to know Christ, you will spend time with him. Many of you today are at a place where you don't really know Christ. And it shows. It shows in your witness. It shows in your testimony. You can't hide those things. And then maybe you're here today and you say, I know I'm saved and I'm in right relationship with God and I'm walking with him, but I want a greater burden for the lost. The answer is right there in verse 5. Christ, who is over all, God blessed forever. The more that you know Christ, and the more that you know of God, the deeper this burden grows. The heavier the sorrow becomes, the more willing your sacrifice is offered. When you know Christ, when you know God, the scope of this burden increases beyond those that you love immediately to those that you come across, and strangers and unknown people across the world. Your burden will grow and scale. You'll find yourself saying, here, my Lord, send me. You will be going out. You will be witnessing, and it will lead you straight back over and over again to the Savior. It's all about Christ. Paul gives us such a beautiful testimony in these five verses, declaring his burden for the lost. And we can learn so much and be challenged by so much that is here. I trust that you will take these things, meditate upon them, be challenged by them. If you need to speak to someone after this service, I pray that you would do that. Take the opportunity. Speak to one of us. Ask us how you could be saved. Ask us how you can be right with God. Ask us how you can grow in your relationship with God. There are many here who are willing to disciple you and meet with you personally and take you through the Bible and teach you, help you. Maybe you're struggling with your devotions. You just don't know what to do. You've got to ask someone. Reach out to us. We're here for each other. We're here to help one another. Older men teaching younger men, older women teaching younger women. That's the model that Christ has put forth for us in the church. That's the model we're supposed to be exercising. Don't say, no one's talked to me. How many people have you talked to? Be proactive in your Christian walk and your experience, and God will bless you for it. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. He that cometh to him must believe that he is, and that what? He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Seek Christ today. Let's pray.